Well, good morning. I have to admit, I am extremely nervous. That was a tough act to have to follow. I've always appreciated the children and their singing and the choir as well. It's been lovely. I just want to make one quick comment to Mr. Ost when he said about the state trooper when he called and they said, "What's your name?" He missed the boat. He should have said, "Rick Beam." As a way of introduction, and it may seem somewhat unusual, I'd like to reference the Day of Atonement as a starting point as to why we're here and why we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, the Day of Atonement, of course, I know most of you are aware of this, obviously, but the Day of Atonement symbolizes the putting away of the CEO of this present evil world known to us by none other than, of course, Satan the devil. And it's a world that had gone bankrupt because of fraud. The Day of Atonement also symbolizes going past a business, and you've seen some of them here. I've seen some of them coming down here as well. And they usually have two signs hanging in the window. One of the signs says, "Gone out of business." And oftentimes you'll also see one that maybe says, "Closed." And, of course, that is what is typified to a very large degree by a lot of businesses that we see. But then oftentimes you will also go by a business, and maybe you've seen those signs, and what you'll see underneath or over top of those other ones is another sign that says, "Under new management." Under new management. If you would, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. I'd like to begin there. And hopefully it'll make sense as to why I'm referencing the Day of Atonement to you. In Revelation 20, first three verses. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand." Verse 2, "He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then verse 3, we read, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive no longer the nations, no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Of course, that would be bad news for all intent and purposes to anybody who has been employed by this CEO. And the reason why that these verses represent the going or gone out of business or closed. And as I said, it would be bad news to anyone who has been employed by this individual. But it's gone closed or it's gone bankrupt because of a host of crimes, fraud included in those. And it's mismanagement that takes place. And of course, most of you are aware that happens oftentimes in this world. It actually happened to the company that I was employed by. Same thing. But the good news, the really good news, brethren, is found in verses 4 to verse 6. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, what this feast symbolically represents to us. And then verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. And then perhaps the most important verse for us, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. For such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These verses are actually saying to us, brethren, is under new management. Under new management. The world has been taken over by someone who has always seen the value in it. He's always seen the value in it. And it's someone who has a complete desire and a commitment to see it succeed. This new owner knows that, like any other owner of any company or any business, in order to have a successful business, a successful company, one must also have what I would term a good valued orientation program in order for it to succeed. Of course, it's not just for businesses. We know that universities use it. Many other companies use it as well. That detailed program will include, but not necessarily all of it, but will include some of the following. I'd like to give you four particular areas. Number one, will include an awareness and understanding of the business culture, vision, mission, and the objectives for that company. It'll also include the ability to help the new employee understand their role in, as well as their contribution to the business through a clearly defined job description. It'll also include providing help for the new employee, to achieve the objectives for the position that they've been hired into. And it will also include the ability to ensure that the new employee understands the safety policies, the quality commitment, its customers, which is vitally important, and the overall business culture. But success, brethren, doesn't come simply by having or even using this orientation program for new employees. It doesn't guarantee success. Unless, of course, a successful company is also expecting their older or long-term employees to periodically go back over the program and refresh themselves with it and make sure that they're still abiding by those same principles that they adhered to or agreed to when they got hired. So if this type of program works, and I believe that it does, with successful companies, I believe that it does, and I also find it hard to believe that our great Creator God, the Creator of this whole universe, would not also have a desire to see something like this put into place so that He also has a very successful team through a very detailed program for His church. I also believe that, and I think you do as well. What I'd like to do for the remainder of my time here is to use these 4 points that I've just read, and then I'd like to consider what kind of plan that God has in place, not only for, as we just read, His future priests that we will be, but of course also for any new hires. When I refer to new hires, I'm speaking primarily to a very large degree about the family. Younger individuals within the program as well. Point number one was, and again I'll reread it, an awareness and understanding of the business culture, vision, mission, and objectives. In God's orientation, I think the first point naturally has to include vision. Naturally has to include vision, it also has to include a mission, and it also must include an objective. It must. Merriam-Webster's dictionary describes the word vision as a thought, a concept, or as a mode of seeing something. It's a thought, a concept, or a mode of seeing something. And of course, no business could ever start or even succeed or continue going if it didn't have a vision or a thought or a concept of what it is that they want to do. No business could ever succeed. It couldn't even start unless you had a vision or a thought or a concept. And I believe that God's desire, of course, is no different. It's never been any different. Right from the book of Genesis on, it's never been any different. He's always had a vision. He's always had a thought. He's always had a mission or a concept of what He wants to accomplish. And I think we understand that. And of course, that is, in fact, producing a family. It's a family. It's a family of, or member of families that will embrace His way of life. Embracing that way of life, because it's a way of life that's guaranteed to work if we apply it. It's guaranteed to work if we follow it, if we apply it properly. Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews in chapter 11. I thought for a little while that Mr. Corderloo was going to take some of my scriptures. He didn't. Of course, it doesn't matter because oftentimes we'll quote other scriptures, or the same scriptures, I should say, but in a different context. Hebrews chapter 11, better known to most of us, have been around for a while, the faith chapter, in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, for those of us that have been around for a long time, we can very easily identify with this particular verse. You know, we've not only captured the vision, we have. We've captured the vision, but we've also embraced the mission. And, of course, we realize just how important it really is. Mr. Beeman made the comment about as he gets older, he's not so concerned about certain things. And I think, again, as I speak to those that have been around for a long time, you can relate to that. One of the reasons why physical companies often fail is because they don't really put enough emphasis. They don't put enough emphasis into their vision or their mission, and they don't. It might be there on the surface, but they really don't put a lot of emphasis into that. And they oftentimes will fail because they don't instill something. And that is a deep desire and a yearning by their employees to pass on that same thing to new hires. And so today, being Family Day, we can look at that from the standpoint of what kind of desire we have. What are we passing on to our younger children? What are we passing on to the young adults? What are we passing on to the teens? Do they see that strong desire in us? Do they want to share that same vision, that same thought, that same concept? We won't turn to it, but Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 is abundantly clear when you think about it, about passing on this desire to train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's not old, or when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, when we first came into the church, I believed that completely. I believed that as long as I taught my children, they would remain within the church. Of course, I had to realize as time went on that that's not entirely so. They may leave for a while. Hopefully, they will come back. But we're told to train up a child. So it's abundantly clear that we have a responsibility placed upon our shoulders to pass on what we've been given. It isn't just for us, in other words. So really, how much of a strong desire for that vision are we showing to our children? How strong is your desire? And you know, like anything else, I'm a firm believer that when you show that desire, they'll see that. And they'll ultimately want to have the same thing. They really will. They'll want to have the same thing. So we need to make sure that we have a strong desire with a vision firmly fixed in our minds about what God wants, what we're headed for, and where we're going. And when we do that, I believe sincerely that our children will also pick up on that. Point number two, a truly successful orientation program will help the new employee understand their role in, their contribution to, the business through a clearly defined job description. Clearly defined job description. Point number two in God's program, I believe, is very simple. It's our role, or where we fit in. Where we fit in. Ephesians in chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, of course, Paul encourages, he exhorts us to, if you will, walk worthy of the calling that we've been given. To live our lives worthily, again, because of the calling that we've been given. And, of course, that there should be unity within the body. And of course, we have families. Families should be getting along. We shouldn't be what I would term a dysfunctional family. Will we have difficulties? Yes, we will. Do I still have the odd disagreement with my daughter? Well, yes, I do. But is it dysfunctional? No, it's not. And we work through it. But we're encouraged to make sure that we are walking worthy of that calling. And he goes on to remind us that we've been given gifts. We've been given gifts, but those gifts aren't for ourselves. You're not given a gift and then you're supposed to say, oh, this is mine. The gift is given to you to be able to share with others. And some of us maybe don't understand what our gift is, but we have a responsibility, again, as a family, to try to help the next generation understand what those gifts are. But Ephesians 4 and verse 16, we read the following, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, God didn't make any mistakes when he created the human body. He didn't. And as a former supervisor in a company, manufacturing company, we would send things out. Sometimes you would throw in a few little extra parts, and we all know that. I mean, quite frankly, men always end up with a few extra parts because we don't read the instructions. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes they do throw in a couple extra nuts, a couple extra bolts, a couple extra things. God didn't. He didn't throw in a few extra parts. He created the body exactly the way it was supposed to be. And I also believe the same thing when it comes to the spiritual body. Spiritual body is also perfect in that sense. God doesn't make mistakes. I don't believe that oops is in his active vocabulary. I don't. In any successful company, every single individual plays a part. They play a role in that body, in the function. And again, as a former supervisor in a company, as I said, it did close. If one person is missing, it throws off the whole day to a very large degree, because you have to find somebody else to step up and take that person's place. And I think most of you are aware of that. But every single person has a role in it, has a place, a function that is absolutely necessary in order to make sure that the whole day runs smoothly. What's vital, at least I believe what's vital, is for us to ensure a succession in the flow of the spiritual body. I think it's important. I think it's vital. It's vital to make sure that the Church of God continues on from one generation to the next. And we do that, of course, by making them understand and realize that it's their church. It's not their parents' church. It's their church. And they have a part to play in it. Of course, most of us are aware of the old proverb that tells us that it takes a village to raise a child. And quite frankly, I believe the same thing within the church itself. Though most of us are not related by blood, and we're not. Not physically speaking, we're not related by blood, but we are related through and by one thing, God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the way that we are related. And therefore, it's vital to understand that we also play a very vital role within that body. I believe there's nothing that can be more gratifying. Today was a prime example. Nothing is more gratifying than to watch children and watch them grow. I know that many of you probably have the same thing, but in many of my church areas, well, one in particular, we have a family there that I have known that one of them, well, actually all of them, but one in particular that I think of, I've known him since he was a baby. And right now at home, he takes care of videotaping. And I also know that they're very active, the family as a whole. They're active in the church. And they serve not only in the local congregation, but they also extend themselves beyond that by serving in all other areas around the world, if they can. And I know that you have them too. But the reason why they do is because they've been taught that. They've been encouraged to be a role within their local congregation. I think today, or here is a prime example as well. How many young people do we have involved in many of the things that are taking place? A lot of them. And I think it's wonderful and it's gratifying to see that, because they're being taught. They're being trained as future kings and priests. But they will have learned that role in the same way that you and I learned it, through mentoring, through teaching, through helping them, by including them and by involving them in the things that we do. Interestingly, the other night, my son-in-law's father, we were together one evening, and he made a comment. He said, and most of you will be aware of this, the older generation oftentimes have been told, when it comes to children, they're to be seen but not heard. And that's the way it used to be. They're to be seen and not heard. He said he didn't agree with that. I also concurred. That's not the way it should be. They need to learn the respect for adults, of course, but not in that same way, not in that same vein, in the mentality that they're used to be. But they'll learn in the same way that you and I did, by being mentored, by being trained, by being taught. So I believe as adults, we need to make sure that we're all playing a very vital role in the village, as I made comment of, as a village, to make sure that we're reaching out to the rest of the family of God. One of my church areas, there was he was about 10, 11 years old. You know a comment that he made to me one day? He said, "The adults don't talk to me." I thought, that is really sad. "They don't talk to me," he said. As the village, quote unquote, we need to make sure that we're reaching out to the rest of the family members. And if we understand that, then of course, I think it's especially important when we come to the next part of the program. Point number 3, providing help for new employees to achieve the objectives for their position. Helping the new employee to achieve the objectives for their position. And again, just referring back to my old line of work, that was so vitally important. Somebody gets hired on, we need to make sure that they understand the importance as a new employee to be able to achieve the objectives that we're asking them to do in that position. And I did enjoy Mr. Martin's message. It's not about you. It's not. It's not about you, not about them in that respect, other than helping them to really understand their role within the church, because it is their church. It's not their parents' church. In God's orientation, point number 3 is support and encouragement. And Mr. Cordelieu covered that quite nicely. Support and encouragement. In a good physical company, one that has a very solid vision of what they want, and one that teaches each employee to feel that they have a role to play within the company, nothing can be worse. Nothing, in my opinion, could be worse than to frustrate a member of the team. Nothing worse than to see them frustrated because they're not being taught, they're not being trained, they're not being encouraged, they're not being supported. And that was one of the sad realities of the company that I work for. There are a lot of supervisors within that company, and I used to frustrate some of those employees. And you know, they were good employees. They were good employees, but they weren't given the chance. They weren't given the opportunity. Matthew 28, in the last part, don't have to turn to it. I refer to that as the Great Commission. The Great Commission that's given to the church. You know, that's threefold. There's 3 points to that commission. Number 1, of course, is that we are to preach the gospel. We are given the responsibility to preach the gospel. The second is that we need to make disciples of those of whom we preach to. And then the third one, of course, is to teach them God's way of life. So we preach the gospel, we make disciples, and then we stop. No. We preach the gospel, we make disciples, and then we continue to teach them, encouraging them through all the trials and difficulties that they go through. Keep going. Keep your eyes focused on the vision ahead. And don't think for a moment that children don't face those problems too, because they do. They really, truly do. We need to make sure that we're staying focused on that. Ephesians in chapter 6. You're already in chapter 4. Just turn over a page or two. In Ephesians chapter 6, my son could quote this one very easily. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then it goes on and it says, and you fathers, you parents. And of course, we understand that within the church, we have many parents and grandparents. As I said, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. But it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, what's most interesting is that when parents lovingly encourage and support their children will learn to lovingly obey their parents. I see it in my family. I see it in other people within the church, other parents within the church. When you apply it properly, when parents lovingly encourage their children, then their children will have a much easier time in order to lovingly obey their parents. It's reciprocal. Unfortunately, we do live in a very cold, loveless world. To many degrees, we live in a very cold and loveless world where both adults and children simply don't apply this anymore. They don't. I'm sure you've seen it. I've seen it oftentimes. You go into a store and you see the way parents and children interact. And sometimes it's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. But it doesn't have to be that way. But they don't understand this. But in a world that really truly is under new management, it's been taken over, there will be a program put into place where we'll really need to be able to support and encourage everyone, the whole family. So many will have come from a world that is full of abuse, neglect, and of course, fraud. And they're living hopeless lives. What we have, brethren, is hope. That's the one thing that we can pass on to so many other people. But it starts here. It starts within the family. And I see it again in children. You watch little children sometimes. And when they've been taught and they've been brought up God's way of life and the way they interact with one another and then the kind things that they will say, you know that they've been listening. You know that they've been taught. But they have no lasting joy in this world. They don't. It's fleeting. We have a duty in the sight of God as a household, a.k.a. the family, to provide support for one another. That's our obligation. And we also have an example or a duty and an example to other parents and other children, and I'm talking outside of the church, that these verses work. These verses work when they're applied. The fourth and final point was to ensure the new employee understands the safety policies, the quality commitment, its customers, in the overall business culture in order to have a successful company. Number four in God's orientation is, at least I've put it down this way, is to clearly understand the culture of His way of life. His way of life, which includes laws, it includes structure, goals, and to fully support it because it works. And again, as adults, we've been around a long enough time. We know it works. We've proven that it works. So our obligation is to make sure that that's passed on to the next generation. Luke in chapter 9. I want to look at verses 51 to verse 56. It was touched on the other day. But I want to look at it in a little different context. Luke in chapter 9, beginning in verse 51 to verse 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, Do you not know what manner of spirit you are of? For the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. James and John certainly didn't lack in zeal, did they? "Let's call down fire. Let's destroy them." But at that moment, they did lack in a clear understanding of the goals that God and Christ have for all of humanity. As Christ stated, "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." Well, they had zeal. But at that moment, they lost sight of the clear understanding of the goals that God and Jesus Christ have for all of humanity. Hebrews in chapter 2. We need to make sure that we stay focused, and that we understand clearly. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. Why? Lest we drift away. We need to understand clearly what it is we're doing and why we're doing it. And I also believe that our children need to understand that. The youth in the church need to understand that. "For if the word spoken through angels provided proof steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" How will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Well, we've heard it. Adults have heard it. Adults have lived it. And now it's time to make sure that we pass that on. And of course, the things that we've heard are all the requirements that are found in God's program. And of course, we are encouraged to give earnest heed to what we hear. And when we do that, we will want to pass that on to the next generation. But then in verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, who are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Well, we have an obligation to help out, bringing many sons to glory. As I begin to age and I begin to fade away, another generation will step up. And they'll take over. Sometimes when we look at the world around us, it seems more like Mission Impossible rather than a possible mission. Sometimes it does, when you see some of the things that are taking place. And yet, bringing many sons to glory is exactly what we agreed to when we accepted the calling. And we want, at least I want, I'm sure you want the same thing. You want our children to have that same desire. You want them to understand God's way of life. You want them to understand that there's a benefit in it. And there's safety in it. As long as they adhere to it. They take heed to it. They give earnest heed to what they're being taught. And it's also part of God's orientation plan. It's also part of it. Way of life that includes laws and structure and goals. And others, of course, in the future will also have to learn as kings and priests. When that time comes, when we're living this literally, not symbolically, think of how many people you're going to have to work with and train and teach about God's way of life. And of course, for those who are older and have been trained by and adhering to this program for many years, you already know how difficult it can be to endure. You already know. Lots of people understand how difficult that can be. But we still have to make sure that the next generation understands that it's still important. No matter what, God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. I believe that. Do I doubt from time to time? Yes, I do. Do you? I'm sure you do. But I always get pulled back. It's always something that happens that reminds me. And we have to do the same thing for our youth. And of course, you faithfully kept forging ahead. That's why you're here, year after year. That's why we keep going through this plan of salvation. All of us need to remember that in order to faithfully forge ahead, regardless of one's age, it doesn't matter. We need to make sure we have zeal. Zeal for the Word of God, but not like James and John. But we do have to have zeal. We must. And as long as we're in this physical life, we still have the responsibility to help others who are still under the rule of the present CEO of this evil world. We need to help them to understand clearly the example of what it's like to truly live God's way of life. They see it. They'll notice it. They really will. That also includes showing and proving what we believe in to our children. I really believe that that's so vitally important. Really making sure that we are driving that home to our children. It's important. And we're holding fast to the Word of God and His way of life. There's a comment that has been echoed over the years is that people want to see a sermon. They want to see a sermon. They don't want to hear a sermon. I agree with that. They don't want to see a sermon or hear a sermon. They want to see one. They want to see that whoever it is that's up here preaching and teaching God's way of life is actually living that. But you know that same principle applies in your life too? And especially when it comes to children. My mother used to say, "Don't do as I do as I say." That's tough. Don't do as I do as I say. But what a beautiful example when your children actually see you living God's way of life. That will encourage them to want to do the same thing. And I can assure you, they'll notice. They notice. No question about it. My son one time, as a very small example, we were out somewhere and I happened to like cars. And I walked by this car, and I think it was the tires and the rims. I said, "Oh, wow, would I ever love to have those tires and the rims." My son said, "Dad, don't lust." You don't think that they notice? They notice. They'll notice the example that you set for them. They really will. In summary, what must we learn? What must we learn? What can we take not only from this sermon, but from all the messages that we've heard so far? And I might add, they've been wonderful messages. And I personally have seen that thread, that's common thread that's been running through them. What can we learn and what must we take from all the messages that we've heard and apply as we move forward, not just here for the remainder of this year's feast, not just here, but as we head home after the feast, about God's orientation program, about this new or under new management, this great plan of salvation that God has. What can we learn? I think we have to learn, number one, have vision. Have vision. Stay focused on the future. Keep fixed on the reality that there's something of much greater value that lies ahead than what this present world can offer. Teach your children that. Teach them to hold on to that same vision that you and I have. Let them know that there's something of greater importance in the future, far greater than what this world can possibly offer them. Number two, understand our role, where we fit in. Our role and where we fit in. God has given each one of us special gifts. He has. Some haven't recognized what they are maybe right now. And He's placed us in the body. And as I said, every part is important. Even the little parts. Even my youngest grandson or your youngest child has a place, a role to play. Number three, always, always provide support and encouragement. As a minister, as an elder, and I know many of you will relate to this, sometimes when I'm called to anoint someone and they'll say, well, just send a cloth. And many times I say to them, no, I'll come. You know why? Because the human touch is so important. So I say, no, I'll come. Could I send a cloth? Sure I can. That's easy. I don't mean that in the wrong way, but that's easy. Always provide support and encouragement. Our aim should be to see others succeed. Place others ahead of ourselves. And again, we need to remember that we're not called simply to please or save ourselves. You're going to be kings and priests in the future, teaching and training others. And it starts even right now within the family. Number four, to clearly understand the structure and goals. There's a structure that we have. There are goals that we shoot for. We need to zealously understand them. We need to deeply understand them. If we don't, how are you going to be able to provide that for somebody in the future? How are you going to do that? If you yourself do not understand it, how are you going to provide that same thing to others in the future? If you would, turn back to Revelation chapter 20, where we started. Revelation in chapter 20, verse 6, once more. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Really think about what's being said here. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. No power anymore. It's gone. It's been taken away. But they shall be. This is not a suggestion. I love the wording. It's not a suggestion. It says, they shall be. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. We have no idea when this will take place. We have no idea. For some, it might be tomorrow. It could be next week, next month. We have no idea because, of course, when we die, that will essentially take place for us. But we have no idea how many of our children today will be included in that as well, as they grow up and they learn. And of course, the millennium will provide us as kings and priests of God the opportunity to share with others. To share with others. And as I said, it begins here. It begins in a household, the family of God. I don't know about you, brethren, but I sincerely believe that we're on the cusp of a world that will in fact be under new management. We're on the cusp. I believe that to the depth of my being, in my heart, that we are at the cusp of a world that will in fact be under new management, a world that will be trained by the same program that we've been going through. Why? Because it works. It works. I'd like to leave you with an inscription that's written in a Bible. A Bible that was once given to a young lady. This young lady was heading off to her first church camp. A young lady who is still in the church. Believe it or not, she is now raising her own children. And I hope that will help not only you, but maybe those that are teenagers and young adults. I hope that it will help you to learn the program more zealously. The inscription reads as follows. May the words found in this book guide and direct your steps as you go through life. And may the light of truth illuminate the roads that you travel. Turn to it often for the peace and wisdom it will give, never forgetting what God has in store for you. Never forget. Turn to God's word often. Let what is written here illuminate your path, never forgetting what God has in store for you. Brethren, never, never, ever stop going over or encouraging others to utilize the only orientation plan that not only promises success, we see it in businesses, and then we see the signs, gone out of business or closed. It not only promises success, but it actually delivers it.